to open up in your scriptures to our passage today, Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. And we're continuing on in our series through the book of Luke, Luke 13, 1 to 9. So Luke 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning. We pray that you would help us to see you through your word, through your spirit. We pray that your spirit would take these words and use them to be living and active words that fertilize our own hearts, that build us up into Christ's likeness, that speak life into us. Father, convict us where we need to be convicted and build us up so that we would reflect more and more of Christ's image today. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, probably if you've ever, invested in retirement accounts or even just talked to people about the stock market, many people compare the stock market to a roller coaster. There are lots of ups and downs. And I remember a number of years back in that great recession of 2008 and 2009, that back then I would often get bank statements and savings statements or retirement statements in the mail. And during that time, I always avoided opening them because it was so depressing to see how much money had been lost as my retirement funds shrank and shrank as the stock market crashed. And that recession, I remember, caused many people to swear off ever putting all of their savings into the stock market. But when the stock market's going great, it's fun to open up your statements and see how much your retirement account has grown over the last quarter. But even during those times of growth, if you look at it day by day, it's very much like a roller coaster. It never travels in a straight line, many ups and many downs. It's a roller coaster ride, but with your life savings, which makes it a lot more stressful. One piece of advice I often hear is to not look at those investments and those savings every week, maybe not even every month, especially when things aren't going well, because it is just too stressful. And many have lost even more money because they get stressed by it, so they pull their money out and maybe try to sell before it goes down or then buy again before the market goes up, but that rarely works either. And instead, often you hear the advice to simply buy and hold, though past performance does not guarantee future results. Over the long haul, your investments tend to go up and up and compound, even though in the short term, it's lots of up and down. And you need to take the long view, right? Not the view that makes the news, not the view that shows how the stock market did over the last 24 hours and how much it dropped today because of this news or that news, but the long view. And Jesus is telling us something similar in our passage this morning, that we as Christians need to take the long view and not be tied down so much by what is happening day by day in the news. Life is in some ways like the market. There's lots of ups, there's lots of downs, but you need to look at things over time, right? Just as if you don't care if the market crashed 1 week, but over 40 years, it really grew a lot. And Jesus shows that sometimes we get too caught up in the momentary news, the present sufferings, the things that happened this week, that we miss what truly matters. And not just what truly matters over 40 years, but what truly matters over eternity. We're continuing on in our series through the book of Luke that we've called The King Has Come, because one of the main themes in Luke is how the King of all creation has come in the person of Jesus to announce his kingdom and call people into that kingdom life. And are you taking the long view of living for his kingdom, living for his values, or are you too tied to the kingdoms of this world? That's the question I want you to ask yourself this morning. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for eternity? We're going to look at this just under 2 points. First, two tragedies, and then one fig tree. So first, two tragedies. Jesus has been teaching this crowd, and then all of a sudden, someone brings message of breaking news that has happened. Some Galileans were killed. Have you ever been in a crowd when all of a sudden some breaking news hits the crowd, and you can almost feel the aura of the crowd shift as people learn about what just happened? I remember back in March of 2020, Lisa and I were watching a musical downtown in a packed theater. And during the intermission, or right before the intermission, was when President Trump had gotten on TV and announced that he was shutting down all air travel between Europe and the United States because of this thing we'd all heard about called coronavirus. And it was that moment when things became real, right? COVID was coming. And everybody in the theater, it was amazing, during the intermission, you could start hearing people whispering to one another, what is going on? Should we all be in this packed theater? You could feel some of the tension and anxiety. It's like, we paid a lot of money for these tickets, but should we still be here or not? And in fact, the next day they announced they canceled the rest of the shows, and we'd seen the very last performance of that musical. And imagine something similar happened in this crowd. News broke, and everyone, it's passing through the crowd, and you can feel just the dynamic of the crowd shift as they're shocked by this horrendous act of violence. Now, we don't know many details, and even the way it's worded is a bit cryptic, but it seems that there were some Galilean pilgrims who traveled down to Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus was Galilean. These were his own people. And some Galileans made the pilgrimage down to Jerusalem to worship God, to make sacrifices at the temple. It may have even been Passover lambs they were sacrificing. And there in the temple, as they were worshiping their God, that place where people should feel safe, God's own house, some soldiers come up and kill these Galileans in the middle of their worship. And as the Galileans' blood spills out, it pours onto the blood of the animals that they've been sacrificing and gets mixed up. And it's a great tragedy. It's horrendous. Pilate didn't kill these pilgrims on their way to the temple. He didn't wait till after they were done worshiping and were headed back home out of some sort of respect for that holy space or even out of superstition. He did it right in the middle of their worship, in the sacred space where God was supposed to be present. This was like the original church shooting. It was state-sponsored terrorism, meant to scare the people in the place where they want to feel safe, in their own spaces. And as I said, we don't know a lot about this. Some have wondered if perhaps these people had been involved in anti-government protests at some point, and so Pilate is wanting to make a statement of, this is what happens if you cross me. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that this would have caused people to question, why would God allow this? Like, where is God if he doesn't even protect his own people from worshiping him in his own backyard? These weren't criminals who had it coming for them. They were religious Jews who were seeking to worship God. And they're the ones that get killed? The longer you live, the more you discover, even to your own discouragement, that these sort of tragedies happen way too often. Not necessarily acts of terror, although that happens probably daily around the world. We don't realize it. But just the tragedy of how life seems to work, of how random it is, how it's up and down. Right? A father with 3 young kids is diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. You ask, why? Or an infant dies in your arms hours after giving birth. a teenager whose life is cut short by a drunk driver. And the longer you live, the more you see our world is weighed down by heartbreak. It's like an overstuffed grocery sack about to burst from all the sadness in the world. And this is what makes Jesus' response so surprising, even harsh sounding. Verse 2, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than everybody else because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. It sounds like Jesus lacks emotional intelligence. He certainly isn't showing any compassion here. He doesn't even launch into a tirade about how corrupt the government is, how ungodly the leaders are, how society is quickly going downhill. And remember where Jesus is from, Galilee. These were his own people. But instead of using this tragedy to commiserate or launch a tirade against the government and how bad society is getting, he turns it to the very people and says, no, unless you repent, you too will perish. And imagine how the crowd feels at that moment. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes further, verse 4. Another breaking news story that had happened sometime recently that everybody knew about. 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than everybody else living in Jerusalem? We don't know anything else about this event, but the Tower of Siloam was a tower that was built on one of the outer walls of Jerusalem, and apparently it fell down and crushed a number of people. Another tragedy. Another reminder of how suffering can break into your life at any moment. You're going for a Sunday walk around your city with your family, and all of a sudden, this tower above you collapses and you lose half of your family. But Jesus doesn't bring this tragedy to talk. He doesn't bring up this tragedy to talk about those whose lives were lost, but to warn the people, unless you repent, you too will perish. What's the point that Jesus is making? First thing we want to see is there's not a tight correlation between sin and suffering in this life, meaning that suffering doesn't always come because of sin. You can't map those things one-to-one. Jesus asked the same rhetorical question each time. Do you think they were more guilty than everybody else? Do you think this bad thing happened to them because they were bad people? Now, I guarantee that probably all of us have wondered that when bad things are happening to you, right? Is this happening to me because of something that I did? When things aren't going your way? When you face disappointment after disappointment, you think, is this because of those mistakes that I made, maybe even years ago? Is this because I'm not doing everything that God wants me to do? Is this because God is just generally upset with me? It might not even be something horrible in your life, but it just feels like your life is continually harder than everybody else's life. You never get that lucky break. You see others moving ahead in life and everything just seems to fall right in place in front of them and they move ahead of you and it works out so easy for them and you think, is this because God doesn't like me? Why does everybody else have a life of ease? And some people, some in our congregation have had such hard lives where it's just suffering on top of suffering on top of suffering. And you wonder, am I cursed by God? But twice here, Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Now, at the same time, when we look at all of Scripture, we do see, though, that sometimes your suffering is a result of your own sin. Sometimes God brings hard things in your life as a way to correct you and draw you back to Him. Hebrews 12:6 says, God disciplines those He loves. So it is important, if something bad happens to you, to take it as an opportunity to assess your own life. Is God using this to get my attention, to warn me about maybe something I've been flirting with or becoming too involved with? Is He using this to shake me awake from the sin that I've been drifting into? But we also need to be careful not to just get stuck there or to be convinced that that is why these bad things are happening, but realize there are many reasons why bad things might happen to you. And many of them, probably the majority of them, have nothing to do with you. In John 9, there's a man who is born blind, and Jesus' disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus replies, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Sometimes your suffering is part of a much larger story, and you only understand less than 1% of how it all fits together. And I don't want to say that suffering is random, because God is in control of everything. Nothing happens outside of what God allows. Even suffering is within God's control. But God's perfect plan can feel very random to us. And your life can feel like the stock market, up and down, up and down, up and down, and you're just getting jerked along for the ride. And it's why we need to keep the big picture in mind. Did you realize that over 20 years, for 53% of the days, the stock market was up, and 47% of the days, it was down? Right? So almost 50-50, up and down, right? And yet, and in the middle of that, it can be discouraging. Right? What's happening? Am I going to be able to retire? But over that 20-year period, when if you just looked at a little bit, up, down, over 20 years, it grew 157%. That's the long view. And I can't take today, this bad thing that happened to me, to say how God feels about me for eternity. I can't take the surprise of this next week to assess the trajectory of my life in eternity. We need to take the long view. And what is the long view? Well, Jesus says it twice. Unless you repent, you too will perish. You too will all perish. It's like Jesus is saying, you are too wrapped up in what is happening day by day and missing the big picture, eternity. Are you ready for eternity? Are you longing for heaven? Are you living your life in preparation for eternity? And what is the key thing to prepare for this? What is sound investment advice for eternity? It's to live a life of repentance. To turn to Jesus and to live for him. To confess your sins and embrace Christ. I think that a life of repentance is a life where you will reap eternal dividends in eternity. We'll get back to this in a second, but let's look at the next point. One fig tree. Jesus now tells a story to illustrate this point he's made. A fig tree was planted three or four years ago, and every spring the owner comes to his vineyard to see how the garden is doing, and he looks at his plants, and he gets to that fig tree to look for buds, and he signs a fruit, and he sees nothing. He comes back in a couple weeks to check again. Maybe I missed something. Nothing. It's barren. And so he gets frustrated. Why did I plant this fig tree? It's a worthless fig tree. It's taking up space in my garden, not doing any good. I've mentioned before how we planted a number of lilacs in our yard 2 years ago when we moved in. And there were these scrawny little things that we bought online from Costco. And the first couple years, they grew a lot. Right? Some are triple the size they were when we first put them in the ground. But for those first year and a half, they hadn't produced any flowers. And this was a bit of a disappointment because you don't buy lilacs just to have nice green bushes in your yard. You buy lilacs because you want nice green bushes that produce beautiful purple flowers and fill the air with a nice fragrance. And every year I go out and I check our garden to see how are things going, check our flowers. And this year I noticed for the first time little buds on some of those lilac plants. And I was excited. Oh, this is the year we're finally going to get flowers. And then within a few weeks they bloomed. And it wasn't a lot, but it was enough to bring me great joy. And every time I drive into our garage, I look over at them with joy and happiness because, look, they're beautiful. They're doing what they were made to do. And that's the point of what Jesus is telling us in this parable. A man plants a fig tree. Every year he looks for buds, but nothing. And finally he gives up and says, just taking up space, get rid of it. Let's find something that is going to produce fruit. But the gardener says, no, we got to be patient. Give me one more year. I'm going to give it some extra care. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to till the ground. And we'll see if it bears fruit. And if not, then we can cut it down. You know, side by side with this parable in the first part of our passage, we see the purpose of this parable, that repentance leads to fruit. You know you're living a life of repentance when there's fruit that is growing in your life. And so there should be a warning for us that if you don't see fruit in your life, are you really connected to Christ? Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you resting on your past? Oh, well, I grew up in the church. Resting on how the ways you've served. Well, I've served all kinds of ways in the church. I've done this and that. But you're not seeing new Christian fruit each season. That's a warning for you. This passage challenges us to look at ourselves. It is so easy to get distracted by everything else that is happening in the world. It is so easy to get sucked into the latest news headlines. Oh, did you hear the latest horrible thing that Pilate did today? Did you hear what the president did this last week? Our country's going downhill. People are so messed up. People have forgotten God. Those things might be true. But Jesus is warning us, have you gotten so wrapped up in those things that you've missed the most important thing? What is going on in your own heart? Are you showing fruit in your life? Are you growing in Christ? It's so easy to be overwhelmed by the tragedies in this world, and there are plenty. But Jesus warns us to be careful. Don't be so caught up in even the horrible things that happen that you miss your own heart. And how much time do you spend thinking about other people's wrongs? How much mental energy do you use being frustrated at how things are going in our country? And how does that compare to how much time and effort and focus you are spending in repentance unto life and cultivating fruit in your life? What's the ratio between the two? And unfortunately, it's way easier to criticize other people's wrongs than to dig out the sin in your own heart. And friends, we are called to be living for God's kingdom. And when I think of God's kingdom, it's like this garden that God is building on this earth. And it means our culture must be different, that we must be different, that we must be living for a different time horizon than everybody else is living for in this world, that we are living for eternity, and that means that we see whatever happens this week in light of eternity. And when you live for eternity, it changes how you live for today. Because the things that happen right now aren't going to toss you around like a small boat in a raging sea, but you'll be attached to a sure and steady anchor, ready to weather whatever storms may come. To put it another way, the church and community should be this beautiful garden that displays to a watching world what God's kingdom looks like, what His kingdom smells like, what it tastes like, because of all the beautiful things that are growing inside of this garden called His kingdom. Ain't that when people look over the fence into our church community, what they see is the most amazing things that are growing. Right? Plump tomatoes, ripe melons, fresh peas, peaches that are sagging down the branches because they're so full of that sweet juice. And it's all the more important to do this when we're living in a desert wasteland. The last thing the world needs is for Christians to become just as cynical, just as judgmental, just as critical, just as unforgiving, just as angry as the rest of the world. Who wants to look over the walls of a garden expecting to see beautiful plants and just see a bunch of tumbleweeds? The world needs to see God's people God's church is this beautiful garden in the middle of a desert wasteland. And that's possible because we are drinking from the waters of Christ, which nourish us whatever the weather is. That because we have water that the rest of the world does not have access to. This is kingdom living. It is your life, a growing garden in the middle of a dry desert. Is our church a picture of life and abundance in the middle of a dying world? And the way to that is through pursuing repentance. To be taking two looks at our own heart for every look we have at others. For getting set to the work of digging out sins in our own life instead of just being complacent and always complaining about others. To pursue repentance with much more passion than we consume the junk food of the news and politics and latest events. And it's not that that stuff doesn't matter. It has its place. But Jesus wants you to see it in light of eternity. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And how much time are you working to cultivate more of that fruit of the Spirit in your own life? Are we as a church seeking to reflect the beauty of God's kingdom in our community? Christ is warning us here, don't be so caught up in what is happening in the world that you miss what is happening in your own heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to take a fresh look at our own heart. Help us to see how easy it is to be focused on all these other things because we are afraid to deal with our own heart. Help us see how easy it is to think we're not that bad because we look at others. And we miss how deep the sin goes in our own heart. Help us to see where we've become numb or even just used to certain sins. Pluck our heart afresh so that we would feel the ugliness of the sin we've allowed to grow there. And give us a desire to pull it out by your power. And help us to live kingdom lives that produce much fruit. We pray this through the power of Christ, the only way that we can do this. In his name, amen.